Our scripture reading this morning is found in Paul's letter to the Romans, chapter 6, verses 1 through 11. So in a moment, I invite you to follow along in the reading with me, but first let us bow in a moment of prayer. O Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be acceptable in your sight, for you are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Paul writes, "What then are we to say? Should we continue in sin in order that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin go on living in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore, we have been buried with him by baptism into death. So that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we will certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him, so that the body of sin might be destroyed. And we might no longer be enslaved to sin. For whoever has died is freed from sin. But if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. The death he died to sin, once for all. But the life he lives to God. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus." The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Amen. This month, we've been talking and thinking about what makes a great church. And I'm sure you've realized by now, we're not asking that question just from a theoretical point of view or just as some sort of exercise. I think we want to think about that in terms of our own church. What makes Floral Heights United Methodist Church a great church? What will make it a great church in the future? Because after all, who wants to go to a mediocre church? Who wants to say, yeah, come with me. I go to this really average church. I go to this church that's just kind of so-so. You know, of course not. We want to go to a great church. But what makes a church great? We've looked at a couple of things so far. A couple of weeks ago on the day of Pentecost, we thought about how the Holy Spirit makes a great church. And last Sunday, as we read Jesus's great commission, his last words to his disciples when he told them to go and make disciples, we talked about a great church is made by having a great mission, a great purpose, a great reason why it exists. But still, greatness is one of those things that exists in the eye of the beholder. Because what makes a great church to one person, that may not be such a great thing to another person. And there's not any checklist that I'm aware of that you can read down and say, okay, we check that off, check that off. That okay, if you get, you know, 8 out of 10, you're a great church. I don't think there is such a thing. What's great about Floral Heights United Methodist Church? What would make you say to someone, you've got to come with me to Floral Heights because we have a really great, and fill in the blank. We have really great music. We have really great donuts. We have really great coffee. We have really great Sunday school class. It might be different for different people. And I don't want to, you know, tell you what that might be for you, but it's worth thinking about. What makes this place great for you? Or what would make it even greater in the future? Because, you know, I've been here now about a year, and I think I've been here long enough that we can be honest with each other. Don't you think so? And I think if we're honest with each other, we say, you know, there are some great things about Floral Heights and there are some maybe not so great things, maybe some things in need of improvement. Some people might say a great church needs a great location. Do we have a great location? Well, we have a pretty good location. We're on 9th Street, which is a pretty busy street. It gets a lot of traffic to and fro. But we're not necessarily hugely visible to the community, except because of our gold dome. We can see that from all over town. That's a good thing. But this location was chosen almost 100 years ago because I guess people felt like they needed a Methodist church to minister to this particular neighborhood, which was probably pretty new at the time, houses being built. This might have been a growing area in our city 100 years ago. But we know our neighborhood has changed a lot in the last several years. My parents used to live just 3 blocks down the street from the church on Monroe Street. They moved here in the 1970s, and I know I've seen the neighborhood change a lot since they moved here. When they moved here, it seemed like it was a lot of retired people or people nearing retirement or sort of working class people who bought here because the homes were very affordable. I think my parents paid probably about $10,000 for their house when they moved here in the 1970s. But our neighborhood has seen a lot of changes, hasn't it? And if you were going to start a new United Methodist Church in Wichita Falls and this church weren't here, I don't know that this is the place you would choose for its location. You'd probably want to go, well, I don't know where you'd go, but maybe further south, maybe down somewhere on Southwest Parkway, or if there's a really booming or growing area of Wichita Falls. But come to think of it, I'm not sure there is a place that says, you know, we have 8 Methodist churches in Wichita Falls already. I'm not sure there's a place that says, we really need a United Methodist Church in this neighborhood. But think with me a little more about what it means to have a great location, beyond just the traffic patterns or the visibility or, you know, the people who live around the church. Think about it this way. If Jesus came today to Wichita Falls, where would he go? Where would he take up residence? Would he go to a neighborhood like ours, where there are, I'm sure, a fair number of people living in poverty, a lot of working class people, people who live in homes that they're in need of repair and upkeep, maybe families with kids who need help with school, parents who need help keeping their kids in school to keep them on the right track, people who just need to know that someone cares about them. You know, it could be that we're here on this block, in this place, at this time, we're just where we need to be Jesus Christ to the people who are our neighbors, to live out the gospel, to learn what it really means to be and to make disciples of Jesus Christ. Maybe this really is a great location. And other people might say, to have a great church, you need great facilities. Do we have great facilities? Well, we have big facilities, don't we? And that is sometimes a positive and a negative. You know, for a large facility like ours that's aging in some places, it means that sometimes the roof leaks, sometimes the air conditioners break, sometimes the lights burn out, and it takes money to keep all these things going. And we have several empty rooms around the church that aren't being used presently. We indeed have some great spaces. This is the sanctuary is a great space for worship. I don't know that there's one better in Wichita Falls. The chapel is beautiful. Our fellowship hall, newly renovated, is a beautiful space now. Our new children's space, our outreach building, although we're trying to find a better name for the building across the street where we serve breakfast at the Heights, we keep calling it the outreach building, and maybe that's the name that'll stick. I kind of like the name Servant Center. But it's a great place where folks can come from all of the neighborhood, have breakfast on Sunday mornings, but now we're using it for a lot of other things. The youth used it for their garage sale last weekend. Folks have used it for graduation parties, birthday parties. It's seeing a lot of use, and there are probably other things we can do with that space. But maybe the empty, the unused spaces in our facilities are inviting us to think about how these facilities can be put to even greater use, not just on Sunday morning, but on the other days of the week. At annual conference last week, or a couple weeks ago, whenever that was, there was a presentation by White Rock United Methodist Church. That is a large aging facility in a transitional neighborhood. And they were thinking about really closing that church down, but they've begun to reach out to their neighbors and find new ways to fill those empty spaces in their church. So now, 7 days a week, they have community groups coming in, some they give space to, some they rent space to, with nonprofits and other ministries that are reaching out to the neighborhood. Are there ways that we can minister to our neighbors with these great spaces we have? Do we have a great staff? Yes, I'd say 100%. There's no question about that. We have a great church staff. I've never seen more dedicated, hardworking, committed folks, both those who are paid and those who are unpaid, our volunteers. They're always coming up with new ideas of how we can better serve and better carry out our mission. And a great church needs great people. And again, we have wonderful people here. You love your church. You love one another. You take care of one another. You're like a big family. But it seems to me what we need to do is to take that love that we feel for one another inside these walls and carry that love outside into the world and love those folks who are just maybe streets away or blocks away or doors away from us who need to know that kind of love, to love them into our church family. It's a love too great to keep to ourselves. And we want to do that not just to fill these pews on Sunday mornings, although we do want to do that, and not just because we want to fill the empty rooms that we have, although we do want to do that, and not just because we want the halls of our building to echo with the laughter and the voices of children and teenagers and senior adults and everyone, even though we do want that too. We want to do these things mainly because a great church may do all kinds of things well. But if it does this one thing, all these other things will take care of themselves. What's that one thing that I'm talking about? It's just this. A great church is made up of great people who invite their neighbors to know and love and serve a great Savior. It's all about our great Savior. It doesn't matter how many other things we do well or great. If we have great music, great worship, great programs, great staff, great buildings. If we don't make our great Savior the center of everything we do, then we will fail in our mission and we will never be great. But if we lift up and glorify the name of Jesus Christ, our great Savior, in everything we do, then we'll begin to be great in the eyes of God, and God will use us to do great things. As a church, we can't make Jesus any greater than he already is. Jesus is already great, but Jesus will make us great when we put him at the center of our lives and the center of everything we do as a church. In our Wednesday morning and Thursday morning Bible study, we've been studying the book of Acts. It seems like forever. We started last fall, and I think we're going to get finished by the end of this month. But to me, it's a fascinating study of the story of the early church, but especially the later chapters that deal with the life, the career of the Apostle Paul. And Paul was great by any measure of that word. All the converts that he made to the faith, all the churches he started, all the lives he changed. I can't even imagine how different the Christian church would be today without the Apostle Paul. But Paul would have never claimed greatness for himself. He never said, oh, look at me, look how great I am. Paul was always very humble. He always gave all the credit to God, gave all the credit to Jesus Christ. What made Paul great is that everywhere he went, he didn't brag on himself. He bragged on Jesus Christ, his great Savior. He told people everywhere he went how great his Savior was. Look at all these things that Jesus has done for us. And in reading this part of this chapter of Romans 6 this morning, again, Paul in a way is bragging on his great Savior. He mentions the name of Jesus Christ 5 times in just those 11 verses, and he refers to him several other times, not by name. But Paul is simply saying to the Romans that Jesus Christ is exactly the Savior you need, the Savior we all need. He says, on our own, face it, folks, he says, we're dead in our sin. We're slaves to sin. There's nothing we can do from our side to get out of the trap of sin. It holds everyone prisoner. But he says there's good news, that God, through his great grace, has taken care of sin and death for us through his Son, Jesus Christ. Jesus died on the cross so we don't have to die in sin. And God raised Jesus from the dead so that we can have new and everlasting life in him. Paul says, when you're baptized with Christ, then death and sin lose their hold on you, and now you have the freedom to live as the people that God created you to be. Paul had a lot to brag on Jesus about. He had that whole story about how Jesus had turned his life around. He was going to Damascus one day, going there to arrest more Christians and throw them in jail and probably put some of them to death. But Jesus appeared to him on that road and knocked him off his horse and said, Paul, I have something much better in mind for you. You're not going to be a persecutor of the church anymore. You're going to be the great proclaimer of Jesus Christ. You're going to tell everyone you know, everywhere you go, how great Jesus Christ is and how he is the Savior of all. And that's exactly what Paul did. And that's what he spent the rest of his life doing. Jesus called him to give his life telling others about Jesus and that he's God's promised Savior. And Paul testified that Jesus had rescued him several times from certain death when he was in prison or being stoned or beaten. Jesus had gotten him out of those situations. And Jesus had appeared to him at other times to give him courage and strength to keep on going. So maybe that's what we need to learn to do more of as a church and as believers, just to brag on Jesus and everything that he's done for us. We have such a great Savior. He died for us. He was raised for us. He offers us eternal life. He teaches us how to live. Today, we know, is Father's Day. And if we want to know how to be a great father, all we have to do is follow Jesus' example. Now, I know Jesus didn't have any children, but still, he embodied all those qualities of a great dad. He loved unconditionally. He forgave as often as people needed. He sacrificed for the good of others. He always has time for us. He always teaches us what's important in life. He always showed courage and compassion. That makes a great father. Jesus has been the great Savior in my life so many times. Just a little over 16 years ago, the end of 2000, the beginning of 2001, our family was having a really tough time. We had several things going on, and any one of those things would have been bad enough, but when they're all taken together, it was almost more than I could get through. The church I was serving at the time was very challenging and had a lot of issues going on. In fact, we ended up moving in the middle of the year, in the middle of the school year, for a couple of our kids. And our daughter, Lauren, had just started going to college that year. It was her first semester, and she started having issues at school. She was having a really tough time, and she called us right around Thanksgiving and said, you've got to bring me home. I can't stay here any longer. And found out she was diagnosed with major depressive disorder. Suzanne's mom had a health crisis at this time. She almost died. She spent over a month in the hospital, half of that in ICU. And Suzanne had a minor health crisis at the same time. As I said, any one of those things would have been bad enough by itself. But when they were all added together, it was almost more than I could handle. But Christ brought me through. He gave me strength that I didn't know that I had. And I found out I just had to say, Lord, I don't know why all this is happening right now, but you've brought me this far, and I'm just going to let you get me through it again. And I know Jesus has done similar things for you. He's brought you through those difficult times. And you know people who are going through tough times. Maybe it's with their family. Maybe it's at work. Maybe they're having financial issues, maybe they're having health issues of their own. People who need Jesus, who need to know they have a great Savior. And friends, that's what we can offer them. That's better than anything else we can give. You know, the world can do a lot of things that the church does. The world can have a feeding program and hand out food. The world can give you a group that you can belong to and feel part of a family. The world can give you ways that you can help others, service projects. The world can give you educational opportunities. And the church should do all those things, but only the church can offer Jesus Christ. Only Jesus can meet our deepest hungers and heal our deepest hurts. Only Jesus can give us and the world true and lasting peace. Only the great Savior can save us from our sins and give us the eternal life with our Heavenly Father that we were created for. The great church is the church that puts Jesus Christ at the center of everything it does. The church that's always asking, how is what we're doing right now, or how is this thing that we're planning for the future, how is this going to bring people closer to Jesus Christ? How is it going to introduce them to our great Savior or help them grow as a follower of Jesus Christ? How is it going to help them live out their great purpose in life in being a disciple of Jesus Christ who will transform the world? How will it help them live out Jesus' great commandment to love God with all our heart and soul and mind and strength and love our neighbors as ourselves? There are a lot of ways that a church might look great in the eyes of the world. Great facilities, great location, great staff, great people, all the rest. But I think there's only one way that we will be great in the eyes of the Lord, and that's the most important way. When we lift up and magnify the name of our great Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and we invite our neighbors into a relationship with Him. And that, friends, is the only greatness that really matters. Amen. Let us pray. Lord, we know that You put Floral Heights in this place almost 100 years ago to minister to the needs and the hurts, the desires of Your people, to be a beacon of light and hope to everyone who sees this magnificent facility. And we know You've kept us here to continue to minister to the people around us who may not care if we're a great church, a big church, but just a church that loves, a church that cares, a church that shares the good news of Jesus Christ. We know Jesus holds the answers to every problem of life. May we continue to offer Christ to others, and in that way, change the world. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.